Preparing to come to the Lord's table, I would invite you to turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, familiar portion of Scripture as Jesus speaks with a man named Nicodemus. We find the familiar words that probably most of us have memorized, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." We'll read together through verse 21, our text for our consideration, verses 18 through 21 of John chapter 3. The first 21 verses as we now hear God's holy word. Verse 1 of chapter 3. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." In the words of our text, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." May God bless his word to us in this evening hour. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's no secret to any one of us, I trust, that we live in a diverse world. We live in a world in which we find all kinds of differences, diverse cultures, diverse climates, diverse customs. And this is especially true with regard to people, isn't it? There is much diversity among the people of the world, maybe even in our own local communities. There is ethnic diversity. There are differences when it comes to physical features and different languages and different talents and different abilities, different intellects, different interests, different viewpoints, different beliefs. And all we need to do again is look around, and especially if we find ourselves gathered in a place with many, many people, an airport, for example, look around. You cannot help but to see the differences that exist among people. Yet in reality, there are only two kinds of people in the world. And not the Jews and everyone else, as Nicodemus might have been tempted to say. But boys and girls and young people, the only two kinds of people that there are in the world in truth are believers and unbelievers. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And even then we know that there's one thing that all of them have in common, and that is that by nature, every single one, believer and unbeliever alike, every single one by nature is lost in the darkness of sin. Every single one needs to be saved. And you see, beloved, this is not good news, is it? It's not good news. But it is the teaching of Scripture. It is the teaching of the truth of the Word of God, as we read in Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or as Paul says a bit later in Ephesians chapter 2, that by nature we are objects of wrath. By nature, talking about every single member of the human race. Or going back to Psalm 51, as David points out, of anyone who has been conceived, every single person who has, does, or ever will live physically in this life, all are conceived and born in sin. And therefore, from conception, each and every member of the human race is sinful, alienated from God, and therefore condemned, declared to be sinful and guilty based on clear evidence, all waiting for the punishment of eternal doom. As Paul also says in Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that little three-letter word now, so very important, because, of course, that means that outside, before, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only condemnation. And really, that's what Jesus teaches Nicodemus. And he also is teaching Nicodemus here that Jesus himself is the deciding factor. He is the one on whom one's life stands by faith or falls because of their rejection of him. He is the light that has come into the world of darkness and sin to deliver from that darkness those born again, or born from above, is how we ought to understand it. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, being born from above by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here Jesus reveals himself as the light of the world. And he confirms John's very introduction of him that we read in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then in chapter 8, from which we just sang, that versification of chapter 8, Jesus, I am the light of the world. And to Nicodemus then, he explains his function as light. First of all, pointing to revealing the power of this light. The power of this light to expose. To expose the darkness. To expose what's in the darkness. To reveal what's in the darkness. To make clear what's in the darkness. Because that's what light does, doesn't it, boys and girls? It can be dangerous in the dark. The dark hides things. It can be scary because you don't know who's in the dark or what's in the dark. And we can give all kinds of examples of the danger that comes from the dark. But for example, if cars are driving at night without their headlights on, it can be very, very dangerous. Or even more simply, if you go into a room that is dark and you don't know the order of the furniture, you run the risk of stubbing your toe. Jesus says in another place that in the dark men stumble in that physical dark. In the physical light they don't stumble, but in the dark they do. Even if you do know how the furniture happens to be arranged, it can be dangerous in the dark. I remember clearly several years ago when our sons were very active in Legos. And one early morning as I was walking into the living room in the dark with bare feet, my right foot met a Lego community. And it was far from painless. And even the youngest here, even the youngest of children who are not really able to articulate it with words yet, they understand the danger and the fear and the unknown of the dark. Yet at the very same time, we understand the beauty of the light, don't we? The sunshine, the daylight reveals the beauty of creation. It reveals what's out there. Maybe you've had it when you've been traveling and you needed to reach a destination that you've never been to before, but you reach it far after sundown. And it's not until the next morning that you wake up and you see, wow, I had no idea that was there. I had no idea what it looked like. Or all you need to do is turn on the light in a dark room and you can see quickly where to walk or where to sit safely. You can see then where those Legos are. However, beloved, the daylight also exposes things that are not so pleasant to see. The daylight exposes the dust on the shelf. The daylight exposes a messy room. And even more so, the daylight exposes the sin and the effects of sin in the world. The daylight exposes the sinful behavior of mankind. Hatred, hurt, murder, theft, disobedience, cruelty. Light exposes the things that are hiding in the darkness, and that's what the light of the world does. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify about it that its works are evil. As the light of the world, when He came to earth, Jesus revealed the truth and the love of God Himself. His perfect holiness and righteousness. He revealed perfect holiness and righteousness through His sinlessness and perfect obedience to God's law. And as He revealed the glory of God by His very life, you see, Jesus exposed the sin of mankind. His perfect obedience exposed the disobedience of man. It exposed the deceitfulness, for example, of the religious leaders of His day, those model law keepers of His day, those whom He called whitewashed tombs. Boys and girls, what He was saying is that they looked good on the outside. On the outside, as it were, to the eyes of other men, they were clean. Yet the truth is on the inside, compared to Jesus, they were like a badly coffee-stained cup next to a brand new crystal clear, clean glass. Jesus, in His very being, reveals the glory of God. He reveals the holiness required to be in the very presence of God. Yet He not only exposes the sin deep in man's heart, but as light, His is also power then to save. Not only to expose sin, but His is power to save. His revelation of His Father, beloved, included all the divine realities, all of the divine truth of God, including not only the hatred of God against sin seen as it was poured out onto the cross, but also the love and the mercy and the grace of God and His power and His desire to redeem and save lost sinners also seen through Jesus Christ on the cross. And indeed, that was the purpose for the coming of Jesus, wasn't it? If we go again to those familiar words in verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And then going on, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. In another place, Jesus says that He came to bring a sword. Indeed, He came to wage war against sin, Satan, evil, hell. But He did not come to condemn the world. The world had already condemned itself. And we are not to think, beloved, that Jesus came into the world or that He came to people or that even today that the gospel is preached to people who are on neutral ground. To those for whom there is nothing for them or nothing against them. For those who are standing on the fence and they will choose the way to go. No, all have already chosen their path by nature. As we have said, all are already lost in sin. All are already on the pathway to hell. I think I figured out it's going to be 12 years ago this summer at the RYS convention. Reverend Paul Murphy was one of the main speakers. And I remember him using an example in one of the main sessions explaining that all of mankind, the entire company of mankind, is like a bunch of sewer rats. those who love the darkness and the dampness and the hiddenness of the sewer. And the whole company of mankind, like those sewer rats, are all running as fast as they can toward that sewer called hell. Boys and girls, Reverend Anima talked this morning about the law and the road and going one way or the other. By nature, we are running toward hell as unbelievers. But by the grace of God, those who are born again do that U-turn, and by God's grace, they're headed toward God Himself. Jesus came as the light to shine. He came to show the pathway of hope. He came to show the only way to be rescued from perishing forever. He Himself is that only way. His is power to expose one's sin, but also to save from sin. And along with the power of the light of the world is also then the revelation in the second place of the effect of this light. When we want to see where we are going, we're grateful for the light, aren't we? We desire the light. But when we are sleeping, we don't appreciate the light, especially if you like a very, very dark room. You even despise the light when you want to be sleeping. If somebody comes in and turns the light on, you're not very happy with them. Jesus has a twofold effect on mankind. By so many, He is rejected. He is rejected. Notice again verses 18 through 20. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. By so many, He is rejected because they don't believe in Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ is unmistakable proof through His perfect, sinless life and His perfect and complete and sufficient death. He is unmistakable proof of man's sin and of man's desperate need for a Savior. And He is held out as the only way, truth, and life, as the only way to the Father. He is the gospel message. He is the message of good news, great news that is desperately needed, that news that there is hope. Yet He is not believed because many are in the dark, many are spiritually in the dark, many are blinded to their need, and therefore they are blinded to His usefulness. They think they don't need Him. They simply do not understand their desperate condition. Or they are blinded by the lie that says, well, there is no life to come following this life. Or if there is some sort of a life to come, well, they're blinded by the lie that all will be saved, they say. Or they're blinded by the lie that says, well, God's love, well, that means toleration. God tolerates anything. He doesn't care how you are. He doesn't care how you live. He doesn't care how you believe. He's tolerant. Or they are blinded to the lie that says, well, there are many ways, whether you call it Allah or Buddha or Jehovah, it doesn't matter. There are many ways to heaven. There are many ways to nirvana or whatever you want to call that. They reject Him, beloved, because they don't believe in Him and because they love the darkness. That's what Jesus says. That is the verdict against them. And this is the judgment, also translated, this is the verdict against them. They love the darkness. And Jesus says proof that they love the darkness is that their works were evil. Their evil works proved that they loved the darkness. They love living in sin. They love how sin makes them feel right now. They love enjoying sin. And if we are honest, we must admit that there is a carnal and a fleshly enjoyment in sin, at least in some sin, at least for the moment. They love wanting more and more of sin, like those rats wanting more and more of the sewer. They love gratifying the sinful desires, the desires of the sinful nature. And we see that all around us too, don't we? How often aren't we guilty of it ourselves? They love the darkness of ignorance. They love the darkness of their own desires and their own way of life and their own standards, thinking that they are the captain of their own ship, the master of their own fate, simply blinded to the end of the road where it will lead them. They love constantly practicing sin. In the way that Paul expresses it in all of its hideousness, for example, in Romans 1, practicing the sin of idolatry, worshiping created things instead of the Creator, practicing the sin of immorality in its most grossest forms, as Paul outlines in Romans 1, practicing the sin of no love for one's neighbor, or practicing the sin of every man for himself. All who reject the Lord Jesus Christ love the darkness. And we must confess, beloved, that we know that there is a push for tolerance for sin. Even as believers by the world, we are being pushed to tolerate sin in our day. There is an open war against holiness. Holiness is not tolerated. Holiness is scoffed at. It is made fun of. You and I are called to show forth the glory of God and what He has done in our lives. That is to be our witness to the world, and that is exactly what is not tolerated. You see, instead, there is a push to accept sinful behavior and even to encourage sinful behavior by, maybe as simply as not being judgmental or simply by not condemning it. Being inclusive. We hear that a lot. We got it with churches nowadays. Many of the mainstream churches want to be more inclusive instead of exclusive. God is not inclusive. God is very much exclusive. The Word of God does not say whoever does what he or she wants and desires will be saved. The Word of God says whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. What one does, how one lives, what one says is evidence of where that one's heart is and of what that one believes, of what that one thinks of Jesus Christ. They love the darkness, which means they have a hatred for the light. Unbelievers don't want to be preached to. They don't want to be told what the Bible says. They don't want to be told about sin and hell and a need for a Savior. And especially, they don't want to be told that their only hope is in Jesus Christ. They don't want to be told that they need another. All we need to do is read the story again, the event about Stephen when he was stoned to death. And remember that before they picked up the stones, they couldn't stand what he was saying anymore. It's as if they stuck their fingers in their ears and they screamed at the top of their lungs so that they couldn't hear what he was saying. Indeed, we are called to bring the message, if you will just try what I have, how wonderful you will find it to be. But they don't want to hear it. But we must confess that we too, at least I don't like to be corrected if I've done something that isn't quite right, if I did something wrong. We must confess that when something will reveal a weakness or a fault or a sinful tendency in us, we want to keep it in the dark, don't we? We don't want others to know about it. If someone were to come to your house and do a history search on your computer or on your iPhone or on your tablet, whatever the case might be, what would they find? What sites have you visited? See, the simple fact is we don't want our sin to be made known, to be made public to the world, yet we need to remember that God knows every last bit of it. Those who reject Jesus Christ, they don't want their sin exposed. They don't want their to be shown for what they really are. And that's because the word exposed here, when Jesus says, lest his work should be exposed, the idea is that of being properly and thoroughly sifted and tried, with the truth coming out, with the truth being made unmistakably clear. And it also then comes with the idea, with the obligation to confess their guilt, to turn away from their sin. And this is what they refuse. And that is a demonstration, beloved, as Jesus says in verse 18, that they are condemned already. and they have no one to blame but themselves. Many want to blame Jesus. But one who is condemned is already condemned because of his or her own wickedness. It's their own fault. Many want to blame God. Many want to say that God is harsh, he is unfair. If it's true, as we believe the Bible clearly says, that some are condemned to hell. God is harsh, God is unfair, and they want to cry out, well, why aren't there many ways to be saved? Yet, if we want to talk about unfairness, the truth about unfairness really is, why are any saved at all? Why did God bother to even provide even one way to be saved? You see, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they get what they deserve. They get what they have coming to them. They get what I deserve. They get what you deserve. That's fair. They get what's fair. Yet believers, by the grace of God, get what we don't deserve. If you think about it, that's where the unfairness comes in. We get what's unfair. Because we don't get what we deserve. There's therefore now no condemnation. That's because of the other effect. He is believed. By many he is rejected, but the other effect is he is believed. Again, verse 18 begins, whoever believes in him is not condemned. He is believed by the grace of God, and that's the whole deal here, isn't it? Those who are lost, they have no one to blame but themselves. They bear the entirety of the responsibility, but those who are saved, they can take absolutely no credit to themselves. It's only by the grace of God. God gets all the credit. God, in his grace, had chosen some of us rats to pluck out of the pack of lost humanity and given the precious gift of his Holy Spirit, who is given to that new spiritual birth, bringing us from spiritual death to spiritual life, so that Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit in us, might be believed as the only Savior. And they are not condemned. Not condemned. And that's not just a future something that we look forward to one day when we take our last breath here. Then we can breathe a sigh of relief. Ah, now I'm not condemned. No, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not condemned right this very moment. He is believed by the grace of God, and he is believed then by demonstration. What we mean by that is from verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. He is believed by demonstration. The child of God lives by the truth. The life of the child of God is a demonstration of the saving truth of Jesus Christ. That truth received in the heart is put into life. It is put into actions. The child of God heeds the word of God through Paul to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in us to both will and act according to his good pleasure. And along with us, beloved, the child of God continues to come to the truth. Continues to come to the truth. Continues to come under the inspection of the light of God's Word. Not just in preparation to come to the Lord's table. Indeed, we are called to examine ourselves in a particular way, but that examination ought to be a daily activity for you and me as God's children. God's people continue. They come under the inspection of the light of God's truth again and again and again, without fear, without being terrified, without any sort of dread, even though coming under the inspection of the light of God's Word will show up my sin. It will reveal the weakness of my faith. It will make clear all of my many faults. It will make clear the sin with which we struggle, whether it's anger or lust or pornography or lying or laziness or jealousy or whatever sin you and I might struggle with. And the amazing thing is the believer is not put out. The believer is not turned off. The believer is not offended. But coming under the inspection of the light of the truth of the Word of God, the child of God rejoices because the Word of God not only teaches and encourages us, but as Paul says, with the Word of God we are rebuked and admonished and corrected, and that rebuking and that admonishing and that correcting we know is a part of that training in righteousness that is ours. Indeed, the believer desires to be rid of his or her sin. The believer desires to gladly submit to the healing power of the light. The believer desires to say with David the psalmist in Psalm 139 at the close of that psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Some months ago, we considered that psalm together. And again, that's an amazing prayer by David. Is that your prayer? Is that my prayer? Oh, Lord God, search me. Search me down to the depth, to the very core of my being. Find out what there is to find out. And in essence, David is saying, show it to me. Show it to me. Reveal it to me that I might repent of my sins, that I might confess them, that I might be rid of them by the grace of God. Show me. I don't know about for you, but for me, that would be quite a hideous, long list. The child of God desires to walk in the light of the truth of God. And by the grace of God, the believer understands then, finally, thirdly, the necessity of this light. Verse 18 again, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." The necessity of this light, very simply, is there is no hope without Jesus Christ. But even more than that, one will not understand their need for Him without being exposed by Him. That's the problem with our society. We need to stroke the egos of others. We need to build their self-esteem. We need to tell them how great they are, make them to feel how great they are. It's quite the opposite when it comes to our spiritual lives. One will not understand their need for Him without being exposed by Him. Each and every one must be brought face to face with the holiness of God, with the holiness of the Word of God. And you know what's going to happen. We talk about that often with regard to the law of God. We measure ourselves according to the light of the law of God. And when we are brought face to face with the holiness of God, it's going to illumine the truth of ourselves and our unholiness and our unworthiness. And that will only bring a certain dread and a certain trauma. We think of Moses at the burning bush, or Isaiah who said, "I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips." Or we think about Peter, boys and girls, when Jesus all of a sudden, in an instant, provided a boat full of fish and it was sinking. Peter realized who he was and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Or we think about Paul literally kneeling in the light of Jesus on the Damascus Road. John Calvin in his Institutes of the Christian Religion says, "Men are never duly touched and impressed with a conviction of their insignificance until they have contrasted themselves with the majesty of God." Until they have contrasted themselves and measured themselves against the holiness of God, one will only think more highly of himself than he ought to. And indeed, again, what God exposes will be hideous and painful, yet what He produces, as the writer of Hebrews 12 says, a harvest of righteousness and peace, it will be beyond compare. Again, because we live in a world and in a society with all kinds of differences, we tend to make all kinds of comparisons in this life. I wish I could be more like him, or I'm glad I'm not more like her. But the only comparison that matters, beloved, is a comparison with Jesus Christ, a comparison with the truth of the Word of God. And that brings only bad news. As the Holy Spirit opens our eyes by faith to see our helplessness and our hopelessness and our unworthiness. Yet that is so very necessary. It is a matter of life or death, eternal life or death, because one must come face to face with God's holiness if that one will ever be convicted of their sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And only then does the light of Jesus Christ reveal the good news, the great news, that most wonderful news. That for those who believe in Jesus Christ, for those who trust in His finished work alone to make one right with God, Jesus Christ alone gives the confidence of no condemnation. No condemnation. No perishing for eternity. That is the message that you and I are called to bring to the nations. That's what God has done through Jesus Christ. That's how good He is. That's the message of the Lord's table, that my sin, my guilt, my spiritual ugliness, my sentence of everlasting punishment, it's all gone. It is all gone completely. It is all gone for good. Never to return upon me. No condemnation. God's wrath and hatred and punishment that was against me and my sin has been turned away from me because it has been poured out on Jesus. And I am justified in the sight of God. I am forgiven of all of my sins, and I have been made right with God through Jesus. I have eternal life. And even at this very moment, I am the work project of the Holy Spirit as He sanctifies me and is sanctifying me, preparing me for that day in glory. Just as if I had turned the light on in that family room so many years ago, it might have saved me from the temporary pain and suffering of stepping on the Legos, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us, guaranteed, from the never-ending pain and suffering of hell. And beloved, that good news is demonstrated as the believer loves the truth of God, as the believer lives the truth of God, as the truth of God is the child of God's standard for living. That good news is demonstrated as the believer is seen as one who has been with Jesus Christ. Every Monday, it ought to be clear to whoever comes in contact with you and me that in a particular way, on the Lord's Day, we have been with Jesus Christ. And it ought to be clear every moment of our lives that to the world who sees us that we belong to Him. That they ought to see in us the grace and the mercy and the wonderful work of God saving us from sin and shame and hell. Of course, there's a warning here, isn't there? That apart from Jesus Christ, again, all are condemned. Whoever is apart from Jesus Christ is condemned because of their own sin. They're headed for hell, which is real, which is terrible. Yet the hope, as we've sung tonight as well throughout the songs, is that for those who repent of their sins, for those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and trust in the blood and the righteousness of Jesus alone, for them there's therefore now no condemnation. We live in a world that listens to warnings, that takes action. For example, when there are warnings about severe weather, rough waters, tornadoes, floods, icy roads, sell your stocks because the market's going to crash, whatever it might be, our society takes certain warnings seriously and takes action with regard to something that may or may not happen. Yet so many fail to take seriously and heed this warning of something that will absolutely come to pass, that for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be eternally separated from God. They fail to heed the warning to turn to Jesus Christ. As those who have the assurance of such a great salvation, as those who own that comfort that with body and soul, in life and in death, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We are called to spread that word. Now, we know it won't be a popular message, but I hope and pray that not one of us is looking for popularity here in this life. But in order for one to recognize by faith what Jesus Christ has done, they must also recognize and confess why He has done it. Because there is no hope for them apart from Him. Again, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those with Jesus Christ by faith, those without him. There is no comparison, no similarity between the two. It's either death or life, either hell or heaven, either hopelessness or eternal hope, either dying forever because of one's own sin or living forever because of Jesus Christ. The message of the table is clear: life, heaven, hope, living forever because of Jesus. So, beloved, praise be to God for opening our eyes to see his light. Praise be to God for rescuing us from deadly darkness and bringing us into the marvelous light of his truth. And praise be to God, beloved, for preparing us to live with him in the light of his glory forever and ever. May we never, ever take the light of the truth of the Word of God and such a great salvation for granted. But may we delight to walk in the light with Jesus, who himself is the light of the world. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, sometimes it's so easy for us to look at the world around us and to see open, blatant sin and wickedness and wonder how in the world could people do such things. But then we must quickly remember, but for the grace of God, there go I. I would be no different. We praise your most holy name for your glorious, powerful work accomplished through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the light of that truth which you have shown upon our hearts and in our lives. We thank you for that powerful work of the Holy Spirit giving us new life, bringing us from death to life. And we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives to lead us, O Lord, in the way everlasting. Father, lead us and guide us day by day, moment by moment, that we would truly desire to walk closer to you, that we would trust and obey out of gratitude for all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.